Thank you, Mr. Kiefer, and good morning, everyone. Happy Pentecost. We have such a pleasant, beautiful, peaceful morning for Pentecost in a world that is anything but pleasant and peaceful. Well, this day has much more meaning than we can fully realize. We don't realize yet how much God has done for us. Consider the contrast between God's feasts, which joyfully promote God's family, a future for all humanity, and then we compare it to this world, which really has some dismal options. Which death do you want to choose? Do you want to die by war? Do you want to die by famine? Do you want to die by disease epidemic? See, God's feasts are about life, and the whole world needs to hear these. This is what we as a church believe and preach, and it is what drives us. It inspires us. It leads us to follow God and to do all kinds of things that are good. Leads us to change, leads us to repentance, leads us to eternal life. God's feasts mark actions only an all-powerful, loving God can perform. These change history. Pentecost 31 AD changed history. What happens? Who God is working with? It's not in history books, but it's the most important history that is out there. The presence of God through His Spirit is the difference maker. Physical people just can't see it. We couldn't see it before God opened our eyes. Pentecost is about the many uses of God's Spirit by God and His people. The old covenant template of a caring, superior power typified by a shepherd leading a flock is the pattern for a new covenant shepherd leading a spiritual flock composed of all races. God uses this dynamic of sheep and shepherd to teach us the wisest and the truest way God deals with His flock. He leads them with His Spirit. The brilliance of God's way is in its simplicity, and it's readily understood, even by people who don't understand the truth. They see it, they're moved by it. It's something that's fantastic, and it comes from God's mind. Brilliant, but simple, easy to understand. Humans, you know, we're not quite like sheep. We're intelligent enough to know that we need a higher authority. We need a spiritual shepherd. New Covenant Pentecost covers a time period from Christ's death until Christ's return to Jerusalem. The lessons from Pentecost are eternal. The sheep-shepherd dynamic is far more than just a quaint, nostalgic Old Testament notion. God teaches. The relationship is scripturally instructive and shows the constant love and care of a caring shepherd for His people. It teaches us to respond to our shepherd. We need to grow to become better sheep and followers of the shepherd. This relationship has a balance in it. While we're dependent, we also need to grow. And we need to grow to follow better. We need to grow to want to be led. We do that, we avoid all kinds of problems. It takes us where we want to go. First three feast days highlight three great spiritual gifts. God's gift of His Son, first of all. Then God's gift of a code of 10 commandments, which can be within our hearts and minds through His Son. And the third gift is the leadership of His Spirit and the connection between sheep and shepherd via the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can permeate everything God has created, and He can control it all. After repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit can only be given to those attempting to obey the Ten Commandments. Only the people of God are given this special gift. As we said before, the earth is approaching 8 billion people. In our church area, Pittsburgh and Wheeling, we have about 2.7 million. But only a handful have what they need, the Spirit of God, to get them to the promised land. At the Feast of Pentecost, we see a number of themes emerge in the plan of God. We see holiness, we see firstborn, we see first fruits, we see redemption, we see called out ones, special group, special flock, as we heard about in the sermonette. We see a special destination. We see that special shepherd sheep dynamic. We see the Holy Spirit being used, a hidden power source that the world doesn't know, doesn't regard. And yet we regard it very highly. We see family because God is going to have a family. And we are too. It's not just God who's going to have the family. We're going to have the family. We're never going to lose loved ones. We're never going to lose our children. We're never going to lose. We're going to gain. God's way is about gaining, about growing, and never stopping, and always getting better. Judgment has begun for the true believers. There's no purgatory in Scripture for holy people of God. There is, however, an admission of mistake and repentance. There's judgment. God doesn't throw people in jail when they make a mistake. He just wants them to change. And we have to keep changing. It's a way of life. And it's God's way. And we keep growing toward God's way more and more. Once the true believer is born into the God family, they, like God, will never sin. Because they're holy. Like God is holy. When all who will change to God's way have become God's children, then we have the end of the beginning of God's plan. We don't know how great it's going to be. We can't even imagine. Redemption is also a theme of Pentecost. Another theme is that of firstborn. We said first fruits, Christ being the first of the first fruits. And that pictures the early harvest. We're part of that early harvest. And this explains the plan of God. I think the Feast of Pentecost, more than any other feast day, explains Scripture, doctrine, makes it all make sense. It also gives us a time frame. It's not going to go on and on and on. The world's not going to continue and continue the way it is. Things are going to stop. Things are going to change. Christ's going to return. Keeping Pentecost God's way enables us to better understand these doctrines and clarifies the timing and the beginning of the new covenant. Pentecost is also about how God does it. It's about God's way. He does not force or issue ultimatums. God leads gently. He leads decisively. He leads firmly. He knows exactly where He's going to go. And he leads us with the gift of his Holy Spirit. Pentecost, as I said, is about the dynamics of the relationship between God and the true believers, the flock. The Holy Spirit of God is the connector. When we mention the word dynamics, the Webster definition of it is this: the study of forces or powers operating in any field. In the spiritual realm that we have to fight with. This is our battleground. We see three forces, three powers. We see the holy, pure, eternal Spirit of God. It's the most powerful force, but not now, if it's not used. The temporary, sometimes good and sometimes bad, evil spirit of man is the second force. And the third world force is the deceptive ideas of Satan, his demons, and the people he has deceived. True believers must choose to use the force for good, the force of the Holy Spirit. God gives it freely. It was given to us. Our seniors got me started. It was the tithes of Mr. Plants, Mr. Gable, Mrs. Peterson, Mrs. Benty, so that I as a kid could hear that message. We have a lot to be grateful for, all of us. You know, I started listening, Mr. Armstrong, 8 years old, 1959, World Tomorrow. Changed my life. Somebody did it. God's way. God's way is voluntary giving. And it changes your life, changes how you think. We're going to work up two basic scriptures today. The first is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It tells us how God will work with us. And God has always worked this way. We'll see that. The second scripture is from Revelation. But it shows us where this way takes us. It shows us where the shepherd is going to take us. First scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The quote, unquote, inspired chapter title is, "Men must be saved by the Holy Spirit." The chapter subject is about the various ways God uses his Holy Spirit with man. We can't be saved without it. It's that important. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." See, the Holy Spirit sets boundaries. It defines us. Scripture has a foundation from Psalm 143. From Psalm 143. What is the end result? Positively, of all seven steps of God's feast, to become the sons of God. Why was the earth created? So that it could produce sons of God. It's all for a purpose. God's purpose. You see, gods who are like God and live forever have unlimited power, unlimited influence, strongest force in the universe. So how do we become the sons of God? By being led by the Spirit of God. You say, okay, but how are we led? Psalm 143, starting in verse 7, we see, once again, the three dynamic forces here. We see our spirit, we see God's spirit, and the spirits of this world. Remember, the Apostle John wrote, "Test the spirits." Psalm 143, verse 7, David says, answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. You see, David is asking for guidance. Verse 9, he says, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. We see that other force. In you I take shelter. Once again, we see the shepherd. And here's a key verse here, coming into verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. You know, I'd never thought of that before, but God wants us to follow His Spirit. He wants us to be led by His Spirit. It's God's very will. This is how God works with all of us. Are we following God's will? Are we led by this? Paul is restating what we should be doing daily. Ask to be led. Ask to be led. The Hebrew word means to guide. So, see, when we ask for God's Spirit, we're also asking to be led by that Spirit. To become a better sheep, the first thing we should do is ask to be led by God's Spirit. Ask to be led daily. When you go home tonight, do this. And do it tomorrow. And do it tomorrow morning. Ask to be led. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Christ's brother James backs this up. He supports this concept of first seeking to be led, not by something whimsical, our appetite, our eyes, our thoughts, but by the good Spirit of God. There's no question that God has given His Holy Spirit to the repentant, called out ones. There's no question. We believe Scripture. We believe God gave the Holy Spirit, poured it out on Pentecost, 31 AD. The question we must ask ourselves is this. Did I make it a priority today to ask to be led by God's Spirit? Did I make it a priority to be led? If we don't ask for it, we can't be guided by our shepherd. He wants to guide us. It's part of His job. You know, if we aren't guided, that would be like having ice water in your thermos on a hot day. You're sweating, you work, and you get thirsty. And that cold water with the ice cubes is in there, and you can hear it rattle inside the thermos, but you don't drink it. Do we use, are we led by that Spirit? I think it's the greatest problem a Christian has to overcome. Wanting not what they want, not what they see, asking and meaning, God, I want you to lead me. I'm not sure what to do here. I don't know what's best. Lead me daily. Ask to be led. So point one of being a better sheep, ask our shepherd to lead us by His Spirit. Ask to be led. Become a better sheep, ask to be led. God's Spirit, strongest force of all the forces that we have to battle with. Our battleground. God wants to give it to us. He wants us to use it. Not say, too tired to ask for it today. I got something else I want to do. It's not the way God approaches it. It's not the way as a sheep, a good sheep. We want that guidance. We want that guidance. Ask to be led. God's Spirit's strongest dynamic force. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul was writing about this, and he was led by God's Spirit. And look what he said about what it did for him. This is what it will do for us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is one of the most encouraging sections of Scripture. This is what happens when we are led. God doesn't lead us into something that's a problem. He leads us where it's going to be good for us, where we can grow, or we can learn something deeply spiritual that we need, or we can overcome. This is the leadership of the shepherd. Parts of two Greek primary words make up most of the 13 different Greek definitions of lead. All of these describe the interactions daily of a sheep and a shepherd. The first word is ago, A-G-O, and it means to lead, to bring, to carry, or to bear. The second word is phero, P-H-E-R-O. It means to bear or to carry. And prefixes then are added to these verbs. This then gives all the details, the collaboration of the sheep and the shepherd. It is not something that God did for us and we don't have to do anything. We still have to follow the sheep. So sheep can be led. Led up to, led into, led to, led through, led around, led away, led out, led about, brought up, brought into, brought in. All of these are details of a loving shepherd leading his sheep. Without giving book, chapter, and verse, here's just a couple quick examples of the use of ago and phero. To lead up, it's used of Christ being led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. That was a good thing because Christ used that Spirit and really grew and really proved that if you use God's Spirit, it's stronger than Satan's spirit. It's stronger than your physical spirit. But you have to use it. You have to use it. It could be used to bring up. As in, Jesus took up Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain and was transfigured, brought up. Lead us not into temptation. Once again, leading. It's something we pray for. We ask. We ask to be led. We don't want to. We don't have to take on Satan the devil like Christ did. He did that. He showed us how to do it. Now, we still have to combat ideas and attitudes, even within ourselves. But he showed us how to do it. Could also mean lead out. At Bethsaida, Christ led out the blind man to the outside of town, away from everybody else, before he opened his eyes, before he healed him, to lead out. Just another way. Christ leads. One last example on that. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads into life. There are few who find it. I think of so many people. When I started, you know, I'd say 95% of them are gone. You know, it's a narrow. It's difficult. It's hard to be led. It's unnatural. We just want to see something. We want to go do it. We have an impulse. Yeah, I want to go do that. That's not how God wants us to lead. 19 times out of 20, I read this in a book that talked about ergonomics. But 19 times out of 20, when you think something, that doesn't mean you should go do it. Okay? That means you should back away. Now, there might be a good time. You can do it later. But you shouldn't just act on what you think you need to do. We need to proactively ask to be led. Ask to be led. Being led is not a weak or passive action. It's life itself. Being led by the Spirit is easily said, but difficult done. Easy said, hard do. It takes trust, maturity, commitment. It takes practice. It takes repetition every day. Ask to be led. If we do it at night before we go to bed, we'll be thinking about that when we get up in the morning as we go about the daylight portion of the day. It's a lot easier to act and to be led if you're thinking about that at least twice a day. You're asking to be led before you ever start, and then before the day begins, asking to be led. It's important. It takes us somewhere. Take a moment and think back on your life. Wouldn't some of the difficult moments have been a lot easier if our shepherd had been leading us? Be a lot easier. I think a lot of things that I went through, wouldn't have had to. Just think how much better the future is going to be when we get God's leadership first. Earlier it was mentioned that we'll be keying on two scriptures. We covered the first, and the second one is in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and this highlights where our shepherd is going to take us. We're going to go somewhere. The destination of those being led in the shepherd-sheep dynamic, we generally see the shepherd lead, the sheep follow. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. I love the book of Revelation. It's the clincher. If you got anything that you really don't understand, you're not clear on, the book of Revelation nails it down. Doctrine after doctrine. Idea after idea. For example, the resurrections. You don't know there's three resurrections till you read Revelation. And it nails down many others. If you're not sure about something, Revelation will lead you to a conclusion. God's conclusion. Verse 1. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I've always thought, you know, I had a grandmother had 14 grandchildren, and she could name off every name, but she had to start with my sister, she's the oldest, and then me, and then everybody else. If she got out of line with any of them, she had to go all the way back to the beginning. Start all over. Well, how about God? He's going to have billions of people. He's going to know who he's talking to when he talks. He's got a lot of kids. We got a lot of brothers and sisters. Good place to put a name. You put them right there. See it. God knows. I don't know how that's going to work, but to me it just tickles me a little bit. Then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000. And I think it's going to be a song about being led. Being led. How did God get us there? And there's a lot of threads in there for each and every one of us. And no one could learn the song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and the Lamb. We see all the threads of Pentecost throughout the Scripture, but in this one particularly. The destination is with the Lamb on Mount Zion at Jerusalem, being led by the Lamb. We're not going to stop being led by the Lamb. It's a process. You don't give it up. He's not going to give it up. This is the end result of being led by the Lamb. The Lamb followers now have the God family name eternally. They're redeemed. They're holy. And they're not alone. And they'll never be alone. No one will ever be lonely in the future. It's a big family. And we'll never, as I said, we'll never ever lose family and friends from God's family. It's going to continue. It's a wonderful thing. Pentecost takes the true believer from death to eternal life. From death to eternal life. It spans a great deal, doesn't it? When we're led by the Holy Spirit and follow the Lamb. Point being, you know, to be a better sheep, second point, follow the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Not only are we being led, in case something happens, let's remain followers of the Lamb. For some years, the Church of God kept Pentecost on the wrong day. Can you imagine that? We kept it. We knew to keep it. But we did it on the wrong day. It's important, of course, to count 50 the right way. It's even more important to follow the Lamb. He'll correct our human errors. He'll take us to the right place at the right time. He wants everybody with him. He wants everybody there. No exceptions. We had a few thousand who left the church because they had trouble believing that men could make a mistake. The Lamb corrects gently at the best time for everyone. He could have corrected it earlier on, but he didn't. He let it go for what? Over 40 years? Yeah. And what was the most important thing? Keeping Pentecost on the right day or following the Lamb? Both are important. Important to follow the Lamb. Some waited many years. I knew a lot of people before that change took place in the 70s. Well, we're not keeping it the right day. But I'm going to keep it because this is what the church is doing. I'm following the Lamb. And those people died in faith. They followed the Lamb. Pretty important to follow the Lamb. What about the next crisis that comes up for the church? Will we value following the Lamb and the Lamb's shepherds who help guide a scattered but unified flock? Will we follow the Lamb? As Christ began his ministry, he directly asked his disciples to do what? Follow him. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Then he, Jesus, said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he was talking to Peter and Andrew, and they did. And what did they do? Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now see, not only did they follow him, but they followed him immediately. How does a good lamb respond to our good shepherd? when we find we need to do something different, we need to go somewhere else, we follow immediately, not sometime later. We don't wait for the shepherd to go somewhere else. It's up to us to follow. It's up to us. Christ began his ministry, as I said. He asked people to follow. After his death and resurrection, Christ again spoke to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 17. He said to Peter here the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished." See, before Christ's death, Peter didn't follow Christ very well. Before Christ's death. Christ continued. "But when you're old, stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he, Jesus, had spoken this, he said to him, "Peter, follow me." And Peter did. And consider what Peter did. Peter recommitted to following Christ, knowing he'd suffer a similar death. Now, how about having somebody take a job where instead of at retirement, you get a gold watch and a pension, but instead you receive a painful, humiliating death? And Peter knew it when he took the job. He knew it. And he did it anyway, because it was right, because he knew he needed to follow the Lamb. You see the sheep-shepherd dynamic? Follow the Lamb. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. I think you're already there, but I want to look at another part of this. Actually, several similar sections here. But let's look at this section from another vantage point and ask ourselves the question, how did Christ become a better Lamb? Christ's response was such a wonderful example that he was called the Lamb of God because he knew how to be led and he knew to follow. Christ had to follow God, right? That was his shepherd. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Christ was led up." Well, we have leading again here, huh? Christ was led up. Step one, Christ chose to be led. Christ didn't say, "Well, you know, I've accumulated all this knowledge working with my dad and my brothers. I got all this construction expertise and contracting expertise. I've got younger brothers. We've got equipment. We've got a big reputation. We've got a big clientele. You know, I can make a lot of money in this construction business, in this field. And, man, I can retire early. I can move to Florida. I can drink a Corona beer with Snoop Dogg on the beach. This is what I want to do." But no, you see, he wouldn't have been following the Lamb if he did that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." We see the three dynamics again. Three dynamic forces: God's Spirit, in this case, Christ's human spirit, and Satan's spirit. Verse 2, Matthew chapter 4. "What did Christ do? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.'" You see, Satan cut right to the end result. Christ was going to become the Son of God. Resurrected Son of God. Firstborn Son of God. Satan got right into the plan of God. Christ saw right through it. He had no doubt Christ had no doubt that he was God's son. And if he thought about it just a second, I'm sure he knew, Satan knew who he was. So who did he have to prove this to? He didn't have to prove it to anybody. Satan tried to get Christ to doubt that he was God's son. So you see, the plan of God was firmly in Christ's mind. And it goes there when you are led by the Spirit of God. When you follow God, when you follow God's Spirit, you're not tricked. You're not going to be tricked up. Another blessing of being led. It's going to be hard for you to get off track. A lot of you have been here a lot of years, more than me, some of you. You don't get tripped up when you follow the Lamb. When you know the goal is to become a son of God. That's part of what Pentecost is teaching. It teaches a part in that process. But the feast days remind us that the sheep, are the sons of God. Waiting and patience are required of the lambs because the lambs know they must wait for the shepherd. The lambs trust God's timing. Second temptation was similar to the first, so I'm not going to go through that. The plan is in the feast days. The plan is from God's mouth. It's from God's mind. And God spoke what was in his mind. It's written in the scripture. We know what's in God's mouth. We know what's in God's mind. With the third temptation, Satan tried to something else. The Lamb was being led by the Spirit of God and knew the plan of the feast days. Verse 8, and again the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship. In so many words, Christ told Jesus that since you're going to be ruling the world anyhow, why wait? Take it right now. Take Rome. Take Constantinople. Take the big cities of China, of Southern Africa, Central America. You can have them all right now. How did the Lamb of God? How did he handle that? Verse 10, Christ's answer was from someone, as we said, who was led by the Spirit. And when you're led by the Spirit, you keep God's Ten Commandments. Verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. First two commandments, right? Love God, worship God. You don't worship somebody else just because they can give you something better. So the spiritual Lamb, led by the Holy Spirit, is also keeping the Ten Commandments. The incident which happened just prior to Christ's temptation, and I want to cover that here, it's in Matthew chapter 3, and this is at Christ's baptism. Now Satan knew these things, and he tried to trick Christ again. But notice the attitude of the Lamb of God, the one who followed God, was led by God's Spirit, followed God. Christ gave more than he had to. This was the attitude of the Lamb. Christ was sinless, and he did not need to be baptized. He already had the Spirit of God. Christ did it because he needed to set an example. It was proper. It was the right thing to do. Barclay's commentary pointed out that the Jews did not get baptized. They didn't get baptized. Remember, they're Abraham's seed. He didn't need to be baptized, they thought. They did baptize Jewish proselytes. And to show everyone that it was the right thing to do and to follow his example, Christ did it. He was baptized. He had God's Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Verse 15, Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. You see, this is something that God wanted but didn't force Christ to do. Christ was led, and he followed in humility. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 3, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And this is my, and there was a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God reinforced the plan. You're going to be a son, and you're going to lead others. This was a miracle that highlighted the miracle of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ and John the Baptist both saw it. It wasn't something that the world saw. It wasn't, there weren't 120 people like Pentecost, 31 AD, but it was a miracle. It was pretty important. And something came of that. Here's the point. From this point, this is God's response now to the attitude of the Lamb, to becoming a better Lamb. From this point, it appeared in the New Testament, or to the New Testament writers, that Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. So we've seen we need to be led by God's Spirit, and if we want more, we've got to have this same attitude Christ had. Be willing to do everything. Go above and beyond. Really be giving. Really be serving. John chapter 3, verse 34, notes this. For this is John the Apostle. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Christ had a huge measure of the Spirit of God. "For the Father loves the Son and has given all things," which would include the Holy Spirit, "into his hand." God wants to give us his Spirit. He loves us, especially when we respond by loving and keeping his commandments. The more love Jesus showed to his Father, the more Spirit Christ was given. Paul noticed this also, Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "But to the Son, he says, 'Your throne is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" Christ had more of the Spirit of God than anyone because of his attitude of giving more, loving God. When you keep the commandments, it shows the love that you have for God. For the first time since I've been keeping the feast for the Church of God, the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6 are now headline newspaper items. False ideology, often couched in false religion, are leading to wars. Wars are leading to famines, disease epidemics, crisscross the globe. Always another wave. Just heard yesterday, two more waves in Florida from COVID. When will it ever end? You know, these horsemen are powerful weapons of intimidation and war. Many are warning of economic upheaval around the globe, and especially for the United States. We're on the edge of crisis after crisis, which is going to lead to the fulfillment of God's words. It's going to lead to the resurrected Holy Roman Empire. Going to lead to the fifth seal. Man is bringing destruction upon himself. As the world grows more and more dangerous, we need more and more and more often and in a greater quantity, we need more of God's Spirit. We need to be led by God's Spirit. Life apart from God is sad indeed. God has allowed each one of us to have problems which could overwhelm us spiritually if we don't use His Holy Spirit. These problems are designed to strengthen us for what's ahead. The Holy Spirit enables us to have serenity. As men's institutions flounder and fail, we can keep life on a positive note. We can be happy. We can manage. God will get us through. In worsening times, we need more of God's Spirit than ever. This is the most dangerous time on planet Earth. Right now. Directly ahead of us. Not down the road. Right now. And this Spirit of God, it's a spirit of power. It gives us self-control. Gives us wisdom, love, comfort, calmness, patience. And this comes along with a shepherd leading us. We don't have it just by ourselves. But we make that choice to be led. In review, we need to ask in prayer to be led by that good shepherd, by his Spirit, daily. We've been given control of the availability of this power within God's will, love, and plan. To access this resource, we need it to be available at a moment's notice. When will we run into a shooter? When will a car run into us? When will our children's health problems come up? When will there be a problem that's bigger than us? And we need instant response. And it will be here when we're led by the Spirit of God. We're vulnerable. As sheep, we're vulnerable. Take a look at your claws. Oh, you don't have claws. Take a look at those big teeth. Oh, you don't have big teeth. You don't have a big growl. You're not going to scare anybody. Right? But we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd. When we're led by God's Spirit, we are the sons of God. That's powerfully calming and reassuring. We have all kinds of pressures. And you might think, well, Dan, just too simple of a point for a sermon. Well, folks, I'm just trying to be led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes the simple things are the most important things. This is a fundamental, to be led by the Spirit of God. It is God's will. God wants us to ask for it. He wants to give us that help. The Holy Spirit is what makes the difference. It makes the church the church. It's what will give them eternal life. We must be calmer, wiser, gentler, and more trusting in God than all of those around us. So let's fully use this power source at all time. At a moment's notice, let's have it available because we're going to need it. To be a better sheep and to have the Holy Spirit's functions available to us instantly at all times, God and Christ want us to use this. You know, let's ask daily, several times, be led by God's Spirit as we follow God's shepherd. As we keep God's commandments, we can have even more of God's Spirit. We can honor and fully keep spiritually the intent of the Feast of Pentecost, New Covenant, for this age. We can become part of that first fruit flock of the Good Shepherd.